Jonah chapter 3. Chapter 3 is just so full of really good stuff in this book. And God's word here reads, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, set aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, In Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When the Lord God saw their deeds, then that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he declared he would bring on them, and he did not do it." Let's pray. Father God, help us today again as we look at this and we look at this situation and we look at your grace and your mercy. We look at you as a God who has given second chances. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the work of grace, of your grace being lived out, and most especially how it's more thoroughly and fully lived out in our lives in the work of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Again, a wonderful, wonderful book to look through. And I don't have tons and tons of notes for you today. I'm not going to read a sermon to you today. I'm just enthralled with this book. It just captivates everything in me. When I think of, I wrote the Second Chances, something was going through my mind, but I wasn't quite sure. I was thinking Second Chances. I was kind of thinking more of Jonah. Jonah's getting a second chance. He's getting a second chance to do God's will. To bring, because in all the prophets, this is the only one that said God had to come to him a second time. All the rest of them read through the beginnings of all the minor prophets and all the other prophets. God either revealed himself or he spoke to them and then they did it. Whatever he spoke to them. Jonah, he had to come to Jonah twice. And it was merciful of God. He could have just killed Jonah for his disobedience. And again, as I said, I don't want to paint Jonah out to be, I've read some commentaries that paint him out to be the bad guy. We'll do the bad on the left side. And then the other ones that paint him out to be, oh no, he's like the most righteous of men. I'm kind of looking at Jonah somewhere in between. Oh, really, as I've been reading through this and I've been pondering it and looking at Jonah, now we see that God did this wonderful thing. Before he ever brought repentance that we see here into Nineveh, he first brought repentance to Jonah. And we see that even before that, he brought repentance in the hearts of those sailors that Jonah was with. Remember that what I read back then and said that those people got saved from all that we see. They started worshiping God and offering sacrifices to the living God because of Jonah's disobedience. These people were reached as well. So not only does God in all of this reach Nineveh, which was indeed His purpose in the beginning, but He also reached some others. Now we did see, when I say Jonah repented, I want to be cautious. I want to say that in the belly of the fish, Jonah's prayers were solid. He was praying Scripture. He wasn't just making up stuff on the way and saying, what should I? He was praying Scripture back to God. He was claiming this and he's saying, this is me and woe is me and oh, I need you, God. I don't know that Jonah still really wanted to go though. Because we read last week and we see it in chapter 4 where he's still angered. Because he knew what God was going to do. But we'll save that for next time. But when we look at this, he did go. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise. Picture there that Jonah was on his face before God. Arise. Go to Nineveh, the great city. And notice he didn't say, go to the city of Nineveh. Go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. Now, interestingly enough, in some of the commentaries I've read, they said, well, we don't know what God had told him the first time, but we do know what he told him the second time. It doesn't make it exactly that clear. I think he said the same thing. Both times, as I'm looking at it. He had a message for Nineveh. They were a wicked and horrible nation. And he says, go and proclaim to them which I'm going to tell you. God tells it to them. He says then simply this. And again, the proclamation, to proclaim, to shout out, is the picture. Not just, you know, you're not going there and passing out little notes or something. You're going into the streets and you're shouting it out. Here's what God has to say to all you people. Now again, anybody that's ever tried to do something like that knows that's a fearful thing to do. So in spite of his own frailty as a man and his own remembering hatred, when I say Jonah, even in his disobedience, he was angered at God because he knew what God was going to do. Or he had a clue that God was going to make this proclamation and that if these people dare repent, they would be saved. And I remind you that Israel was in such great sin at this time that they too needed this forgiveness. They too needed this. They needed this word probably just as much as Nineveh did. And how dare God, in Jonah's mind, offer to save these people? And that's why I say, Jonah, you know, in one hand, he loved God and he was zealous for the people of God. And he hated the enemies of God. On the other hand, he hated the fact that God might do something that wasn't destructive for his enemies. And that was the whole point of him running, as he had done. But now he goes and says, Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, and we went through that it's 3 days' walk. Now the interesting thing here that we don't pay much attention to, because people say it all the time, Jonah walked through the whole city for 3 days. That's not what it actually says here. It says, Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and then it will be overthrown. I don't know if that's all he said. It may well have been all he said. That may have been the whole of the message. Thus saith the Lord, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now it didn't say destroyed.
It says it'll be overthrown.
A little different. I was thinking about the difference between this and Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, when we read the story of with Abraham and God, you know, the bartering thing where, you know, Abraham really wanted to save the city because the city itself was like the prosperity of the peoples gathered together. I mean, what was he trying to say there? He could have went and said, well, how about, he didn't go down to the number one heifer. He stopped at 10 people. He said, what about just Lot? But he was trying to get God to relent in a way, it seems. If there's even, I don't want to see this beautiful place go. People love cities. That's why they build cities. We still love cities. People ride the cities. Everybody says they hate to live in them. But when you're riding into a city or flying over, oh, look how beautiful that is. This is how we are. This is how we're actually built. I'm not sure how that comes into it. But he says that he went into the city. And we see that Jonah, though, opposite of Abraham, did not want to see this city saved. He did not want to see God doing anything good for these people whatsoever. So he goes and he makes the proclamation. He says he cried out again that he did exactly what he was told to do. I don't know what was going on in Jonah's head at that time. Sometimes we're crying out to people, we're reaching out to people, and we're thinking, well, this one deserves to be saved, but maybe not this one over here. But we should be crying out because God knows who he's going to save and who he's not going to save. Jonah, like us, should have been content with God's choice here. It should have ended at the end of chapter 3 in one sense. Again, God was teaching us something here, though. It says, but then, and I like to bring this up because, and I brought it up last time, because often repentance starts on the higher level, the national level. It starts with those who are higher up, and we'll look at that a little further on here. But in this case, it starts with the people. And the people that are hearing this, because Jonah did not go to the king. He went to the people. And often this is the opposite of how you would do it. When you're going to a nation, you would try to gain audience with the king, speak to the king or the rulers, whatever it would be. And then if he accepted it, but here he went dead to the people first and began to proclaim to them. And it says, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So it was everybody. So what we see here is this wonderful thing that we always want to see, because this is clearly the kind of work we see in Christ. We see revival. We see people being saved, not because they're wise people, not because they knew or they had time to think this out. They heard the word of God and the power of God came upon them and they recognized their wickedness, because you can only repent once you recognize your wickedness, not before. They recognized their wickedness and they repented from the greatest to the least of them. Remember in Matthew 39, we see this picture where Jesus said, and he's speaking to the Pharisees, actually starts in 38, says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. And then he brings this whole thing, because this seems to be a part of the point of Jonah, of what God's doing. Because, again, some commentators don't like to think this. I disagree that we're seeing God going after the Gentiles here. He's going to the Gentiles. These were not the Jews over here in Nineveh. He's going to the Gentiles to start a saving work. And in the history of this, we know that this work lasted anywhere between like 40 and 100 years. It lasted a couple of generations, this repentive spirit. And then, as Israel and as does all nations, it became evil again. And it was eventually overthrown. But Here we see, and it says, but he answered, speaking of Jesus, and evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. You see that Jonah is not only used to accomplish work, but he's used in the greater work of Christ in working with the Pharisees and the people and reminding them that there's a sign of the prophet Jonah, and that was him going into the fish, into the belly of the fish for the 3 days, which we understand is the perfect picture of Christ going into the grave for 3 days. So God's doing all this through Jonah. And it said, well, let me finish that passage. It said, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, these guys understood this not at all. They understood the Jonah part. They had read that story. The other part where Jesus is saying this about himself, and it says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jesus is making it clear that this was not like, well, maybe they repented really. No, Jesus said they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So we're seeing again, Jonah is a type coming before Christ and doing the same thing. What did Christ do while he was here? He preached what? Repentance. He preached repentance, repentance. I have a number of verses here, but I'm not going to read them to you. Look up repentance in your Bible. It's all over the place, and it is Christ preaching it. He uses this wonderful picture in showing the fulfillment of what God has done and how something similar to this had taken place in the time of Jonah. Because Jesus not only went to a great nation, but he went to the whole world. But to go to Nineveh at that time, because again, when we see these places, I remind you, they were city-states. And Nineveh was the greatest. It was so big it could actually be considered a region or a territory. But it was only a city. It was just like, again, like Phoenix. And so we see this wonderful thing taking place. And so they put on the sackcloth. Now, how many of you actually know what sackcloth is? Okay, Don Rayburn. A couple of people know what sackcloth is. First, sackcloth was used in the Old Testament in a number of different ways, actually. And it could be used, it could be worn in different ways. It could be used as a sash or a belt, or it could be used as a whole covering. It could be used as bedding and covers, depending on the situation. Here, we see it in the Old Testament. It was used in times as a symbol of debasing oneself, of showing oneself for what they are. Basically, you took off your beautiful garments that make you look so cool and, really nice, and you put on this hideous thing. And it would be like wearing Marine Corps green wool uniform outside in the summer in Phoenix. This is pretty much how they would feel. Sackcloth was usually taken from the wool of a black sheep. Now that's, why a black sheep? Well, it's a black sheep. So we get the term, actually, sometimes, the black sheep in a family. People used it for different things. It could be used for mourning and a death. It could be used for repentance when you see that. It could be used when there was a national disaster. People would put on sackcloth and they would come. And again, it was always accompanied by prayer. It was often accompanied by fasting. It also was with it mourning. So the people would be seen wearing this, and it would feel horrible. When I thought about this, I remembered when we were in the Marine Corps and we would do something wrong. And they would make us put on the green uniforms and go inside the building in South Carolina and turn up the heat. And then they'd make us do exercise until we were really sweating while you're wearing this green wool uniform. And everybody's like this. And because this is how it felt horrible. And this is the picture we see with sackcloth. Not only did they put on sackcloth, but they covered themselves with ashes. Some of the readings say dust, but most of them show ashes as from the fire. And they would pour the ashes upon their heads. Now remember, they're all dressed up in sackcloth. This is a pretty hot country. And they're sitting out there in mourning. And so the ashes and the sweat and all of it coming together, making you feel pretty crummy about yourself because you are already feeling crummy about yourself in this situation because they're doing it as a sign of repentance. It's kind of like us trying to do something to please God. You know, God, I'm really showing you that we say it to our kids. We say, are you really sorry? And they go, yeah. And we say, well, you're not acting like it. You're not acting like you're sorry. And this is what they were doing, is they were living out their mourning. And what they were doing, they were putting on this sackcloth. The ashes were times, again, that were used in national disasters and repenting of sin. And this was a national disaster. You can see this in Esther 4:1, and it describes Mordecai tearing his clothes, putting on sackcloth and ashes, and walking around the city, wailing loudly, bemoaning what they were doing, the wickedness that they were entering into. And you can see this again through a number of places in the Old Testament. You can see it in Jonah, so clear. It's in Isaiah 37. It's in 2 Kings. It's in 1 Kings. It's in Daniel. It's all over the place. This was a common thing to do in this situation, but again, for it to come from the lower people up. And then it says that it's going from the greatest to the least of them. And then when the word reached the king of Nineveh. And this is where we see the epitome of it. Because for the people to do this and to base themselves in this way and to say, we are brought low. For kings to be brought low is a hard thing. Because kings saw themselves as something a little different in those days. They related themselves as to being the most supreme, except for God. And he recognized himself. Because it doesn't say anything about any questioning going on here. Now, what might have happened, we're not sure. And I'm sure the king has some questions. Well, who is this guy Jonah? What's he saying? And why did everybody start doing this? I didn't say anything. They already seem to have started doing it. It says, but when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne. He stepped down from his kingly duties. He laid aside his robe from him. And this is a wonderful picture. And this is what we should be praying for our nation, that our king might do the same. That they might actually, in the same sense, not necessarily putting on sackcloth, we don't do that today, but to show us, and this shows the difference between people then and people now. We look at them as like, they were kind of a backward people. In some ways, they were more forward. They were more honest, and they recognized their own wickedness, and they says, we are going to do this to show God we are truly sorry. We're bringing ourselves, we've come from dirt, and we are pouring it upon ourselves, and we are wearing this animal skin. And we see animals all the time as a sign of sacrifice. You know, the picture in there. But he brings himself to this low degree. He covers himself with sackcloth. And he sat in the ashes. He didn't just cover himself with them. He sat in the ashes. Now, I'm sure they were cool with ashes. And then he issued a proclamation. And in it, this is by him and his nobles. And this is the only time that I've seen this, actually, where they carried it to this extreme, where they said, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. And not only that, but not to drink any water, and both man and beast were covered with the sackcloth. Now this is, they're saying, we really want God to know that we're repentant. Cover the animals up with this too. Now, furry animals probably weren't really taking a liking to you throwing this sackcloth on top of them, but this is what they did. And I don't know if they tied it onto them or how they did it exactly, but they covered the animals up. They withheld any drink or food from themselves for this time of fasting and prayer to come before God. And how often do we fast and pray today? Even in times of national calamity, it's very rare. It's very rare. The covenanters, by the way, of old, used to do it fairly regularly. This was a common practice to call upon a fast in the church. And especially during times where there was great national sin or there was great national calamity, this would be done. And this is the picture that we should see of repentant hearts, and we should be really rejoicing when we see this God just taking the word to his enemies. Not to the people that, well, they kind of seem like good people. These were not good people. These were wicked people. And they did wicked, wicked things. And I kept thinking, I wonder how long God would have given them had Nineveh or Jonah went the first time. Would it still have been 40 days from that date? Or would they have maybe had 50 or 60 days at that point? But they knew they only had a very short time. But did you see that they didn't wait for 40 days? They didn't wait till the end. They heard the word proclaimed, and they didn't say, let's think about this for a while. After all, we've got 40 days. They heard it, and they responded in a sense of immediate repentance from what we see. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Once more, we see this wonderful work of God, not the work of men. But it was His Word coming to them that drew them to this place. And it said after they had covered themselves and the beast, and it says, and let men, was part of the call of the king, and let men call on God earnestly with true and deep repentance is what he was saying. Earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from his violence which is in his hands. His violence which he carries, which he has done. Now, you would think that human nature would say, well, yeah, but everybody, the picture here is everybody fell into this. This was one of these grand things that God did. Again, we see it as a miraculous and wonderful work of God in the people there. It didn't say that any of them didn't do it. But it said, actually, all of them, from the least to the greatest of them did it. And then the king made this, and however order that came, but the order, and then the picture was, and I love this part, because this is the picture of what God does in second chance. And by the way, Jonah got a second chance. These people got a second chance. And we get a second chance. Each of us have had a second chance. None of you, nobody in this room was born saved. You were saved at some point. You were all born elect. If you're in Christ, you were all born elect. But none of you were born saved. You all got that second chance. Problem is today, people are waiting for like a third chance. They're waiting until some people say, oh, I'll wait till I die and then God will give me a chance. No, He won't. Second chance is it. That's the picture. It's now or never. So they got the second chance, and here's the attitude. It's a wonderful attitude because they didn't know God really, who this great true God was. But they said, who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent. There seems to have been no actual call to repentance directly. This was something that God did. I mean, there was the call to recognizing God was going to do this to them. But there wasn't a direct call. He says, who knows? God may relent or repent or change his mind. The word can be used for a number of different things there. And withdraw his burning anger. Not just his anger, but his truly burning anger. And this is the picture again in the Jewish languages. The big, bright, red nose. You know, when somebody gets really mad. And the nostrils flare. And the whole face becomes red. If you've ever looked at anybody when they're really mad like this, it'll look like they're going to blow a vein in their head. Their face becomes like a beet red. And they're like, this is the picture you're to see of God coming against them. And they're thinking, who knows, maybe he'll stop in the middle of this and change his mind. They were doing it regardless. They were coming. God had worked the repentance in their heart. Let me rephrase that. He was working the repentance in their heart, even in and through what they were doing. It says, and then when he, God, saw their deeds. They were deeds or works that showed forth the repentance. And this is something that we say in the church, and we need to see this in people's lives. Anybody can say, oh, I've repented, I've taken Jesus in my life as my Lord and Savior, and that their life does not at all conform to that. You have to, in all honesty, doubt it. You can't say, oh yeah, okay, I guess that's just the way it goes. When God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked ways. And there we see the works of the fruit of the Spirit of God being lived out in their life. Then God relented. Or, as it said, changed his mind concerning the calamity which he had declared. And again, reminding you, this wasn't Jonah declaring this. This was God's word being spoke through the mouth of Jonah. And it was, again, the same word that our Lord Jesus Christ came proclaiming to the people of God first, which was what Jonah would have liked in this instance if God would have done that, but then to the Gentiles as well. As we have seen in our reading of John, where God already started working among the Samaritans. You know, he did come to the Jews first, but very early on in this whole thing, it wasn't at the end of everything. It was early on in it that he went to the Samaritans as well, to the Gentiles, with the same type of preaching. Repent. Not saying their nation would be overthrown, just actually repent. And then he shows all the things they need to repent of. I want you just to understand the picture and how we need to look at this today and tie it in to where we're at. We live, again, in a nation. We live in a city, as I said, the size of Nineveh, just in case the kids forgot, just about the exact size. And this is a city full of people that are wicked people. Now, in our case, it's a little different. There are actually some Christians in there. But outside of the Christians, no matter how nice people might seem to you, they are wicked and ungodly people. And they stand against God, and they stand against God's people. Now, I say that with this in mind. When I say they're wicked people, I don't mean so we should stay away from them. They're wicked people, and we need to take a similar message to them. That at some time, we're not going to do the same thing in 40 days that Jonah did. But at some time, unless they too repent of their sin, God will overthrow them. He will destroy them. And that destruction will be greater than that ever of Nineveh. That destruction will be personal and it will be eternal. And we need to be able to be people. And I know that you don't like to hear this. Some of you are like, oh, we're getting into that evangelism stuff again. Basically, we're getting into talking to people about the Lord who has been gracious enough to save us. We come here to celebrate the Lord's Supper because the Lord has died. Because He went to the cross so that He could save us from sin. But before He ever did that, He proclaimed a message of repentance, of the necessity of it, and He did that for 3 years in hopes that people, some would repent, and some did, and some were saved, and others would be saved. And for that, and for those, and for these people in Nineveh, those who had truly repented of their sin, although they knew little of Jehovah, God had done a working in their life, that He had brought them to a place of repentance, a place where they begged for forgiveness. And I don't believe that this was just for forgiveness for the nation. This was for forgiveness for them. This is what our Lord had died for. I can't count any Christian who I know, who's always been, or who's a true Christian, who's ever said to me, I wish nobody would have ever come to me and talked to me about Jesus. So, as always, lining this up, we should be like Jonah in the good part. Not the one where he runs away to Spain because he doesn't want to tell anybody about the Lord God and His mercies. But we should be like Jonah, that goes and proclaims the truth that God has given him and that He has given to us, because that is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And each one of us live in a city the same size as Nineveh and has similar opportunity.